Glorious Lord, we pray that you would fill us with that peace and your power, and open our hearts and minds now to receive your word to us this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do have a seat. My lovely mum and dad have got to the stage when they're in danger of buying stuff they don't really need. My brother and sister in particular have got very good at heading off the various sales reps for double glazing, those insulating the loft, those wanting to remove the loft insulation, those selling life insurance and all sorts of other things. And we keep trying to tell my parents that they don't need what these people are selling. I wonder if we've become so sort of consumed by our consumer culture that we can sometimes think of Jesus in the same way. We think that we have to sell him, convince people that he's the latest thing that they need in amongst all the hundreds of other latest things society is telling them. Or we worry that people don't really need or want what it is that we're selling, for, you know, if you want to use that phrase, what we're offering. We're not really sure, perhaps we're comfortable anyway, with pushing him onto other people. But what if I told you that is such the wrong way of looking at it? What if I told you that what I'm reading at the moment and many of the conversations that I've been having recently suggest, quite on the contrary to the hopes of atheists like Richard Dawkins, that more and more people, especially younger people, are wondering if following Jesus is exactly what they need. We're no longer living in a time when the next generation could always expect to improve their standard of living and their career prospects. We're living in a time when many younger people feel more isolated and anxious than ever before, or where, for all of us perhaps, the future seems precarious and unsettled. And they've seen how previous generations have taken progress for granted and treated the Earth's resources with such carelessness. And they're just not buying into it anymore. Instead of the next new thing, many of them are searching out the old thing. They do want and need what it is we have to offer. But how can they know what it is that they're longing and searching for unless somebody points them in the right direction? We spent time over the past few weeks thinking about how we draw near to God through prayer, through scripture, through sharing communion, and through serving others. And this week, we reflect on how we need to be those who share what we've discovered about God as we've drawn near to him with others. Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." But what is this good news exactly? What is our message? What do we have to offer? Paul says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's certainly one way of summarizing the gospel, the good news, in a nutshell. I'm not sure Paul would have understood those two things as being entirely separate, but rather that there is both an inner conviction, something changes in our hearts, and some sort of outward working of that, some sort of outward manifestation, something that is seen and heard outwardly. Our hearts are changed as we come to believe and understand that Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus truly is Lord of our lives, then we'll be those who don't just say it with our lips, but we'll seek to live out his teaching in our lives. For Paul, the very fact that Jesus is Lord, which was a very early sort of affirmation of faith in the early church, the very fact that Jesus is Lord is, in and of itself, good news. In the Old Testament, God reveals his name to Moses. I am, he says, Yahweh, I am. That name was so precious that Jewish people wouldn't use it. They still don't. So whenever it appeared in scripture, they would say, Adonai, Lord. When you see in your Old Testament the word Lord in capital letters, that's where it would have said Yahweh, and that's where they would say Adonai, Lord. And then when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, that word Adonai became the Greek word Kyrios. Fast forward to the New Testament, and sure, the word Kyrios, Lord, is a term of deference and respect, but also so much more. Paul is talking of much more than just a term of respect when he tells the Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Kyrios, Lord. It's not the name Jesus that people are bowing to, it's the name that tracks back, all the way back to the name God gave Moses. Jesus is Adonai, Kyrios, Lord, in capital letters. And that is good news beyond all comprehension. Jesus is Lord. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus' teaching to all who would listen was that the good news was God loved them, and nothing demonstrated that more than his coming to be with them, with us. He loved them no matter who they were or what they'd done. He loved Matthew. He loved tax collectors. He loved sinners. And all of them were welcome in God's kingdom, which is good news for us sinners. And the good news is that we are saved. And I don't think that just means that our sins are forgiven and we can look forward to eternal life. It does mean that. But I think it also means we're saved now. Paul says, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I don't think he's just saying, believe in the resurrection and that eternal life that Jesus won for us. He's also saying, believe in the God who raises. Believe in the God who has and is resurrection, who has and is resurrecting power. Believe in your heart that the one who made you and loves you has the power today to bring life and blessing into all the dead and dark corners of your life. The good news is that in a world that is increasingly transactional, I'll do something for you if you can give me something I want. And we see that playing out on the world stage, don't we? But the good news is we're not saved because of what we can give to or do for God. There is nothing that we could give him or do for him other than believing he loves us so much that he came for us to be Lord and to trust that he has the power to work in our lives everything we need for our salvation now and for eternity. If we start to think that there are things that we can do, boxes we can tick to earn or contribute towards our salvation, we're thinking like the world thinks. Paul is saying in his letter to the Romans, look, Jesus has already done it. He has already done enough. He's done everything that was needed. He is our holiness, and there is life and liberation in knowing that. Jesus is Lord, and we are saved. That is good news in a world that really needs to hear it. Jesus is Lord, and not those who seek to influence or bully with worldly power. We're saved because we are deeply loved and have infinite intrinsic worth in the eyes of our Creator. That is a beautiful message for those longing to hear it. That's our message. But nobody will hear it unless we tell them. Maybe true, as David says in the newsletter, that we might not all be gifted to be evangelists with a big E. But the word evangelist or evangelism comes from that New Testament word for good news. And we are all sent in that sense. We are all called to be bearers of that good news in some way. Our friends, neighbours, colleagues, family may never go to see an evangelist with a big E up on stage somewhere, but they'll see you, they'll hear you. And to be honest, most people these days are deeply suspicious of someone they don't know standing there in front of them and telling them how to live their life. Sorry about that. Standing in a pulpit even doing it. But they do want to hear your story. How have you managed to find peace of mind during a stressful time? How have you found guidance in a tricky situation? How have you known physical or emotional healing? What has given you hope in dark times? What's given you a sense of stability and purpose? And when they ask, you just tell them. It's not what, it's who. If we've found that Jesus has been good news for us, why wouldn't we share that? Don't we think he'd be good news for others as well? Sometimes Jesus just invites himself to dinner. He just shows up in someone's life and changes everything. It was like that for Matthew. Good job, good prospects, but something somewhere wasn't quite right, even if Matthew couldn't put his finger on it. Why else is a Jewish man working as a Roman tax collector? For some of the other disciples, though, it was someone else who told them about Jesus or who introduced them to Jesus. And perhaps more often, that's how Jesus uses us. If we are living our faith with integrity and honesty, not putting a gloss on things, but simply and honestly seeking to reflect the love of God, I think we'll find people will notice and they'll realize they do need what we can offer. Some good news, the best news. Let's pray. God of heaven, you send the gospel to the ends of the earth and your messengers to every nation. Send your Holy Spirit to transform us by the good news of everlasting life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The first reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 5 to 17, and can be found on page 1137 of the Pew Bibles. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart." That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ.
The reading is taken from St. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.